Thank you, Patrice. Have your Bibles?
Yes, sir.
1 Peter, chapter 1. We're still there, you know, kind of camped there for a while and get an understanding of all that Peter wants to say to us. You know, in my seminary classes, I was always taught how theologically challenging Paul was. But I'll tell you, the more time I spend with Peter, I realize he's got some real depth in what he has to say, too. And I don't think Paul has anything on him, okay? I think Peter does a really good job of presenting the gospel message in some very challenging concepts for us to grab. So I want us to begin reading in verse 10 today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Let's pray. Father, I ask that as we begin this time of study together, that, that you might just settle our hearts. You know, I know that we're distracted by all the things going on around us. And this world is full of busyness, God. And I pray that right now we can just take some time and allow you to calm our hearts, to focus our attention upon you, to know that we're at your throne and that you're about ready to reveal some new aspect of yourself to us. I pray, God, that we might grow in understanding of your love, of your knowledge, of your character, and that, Father, we might better follow you because of it. I pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon us, fill this place, fill our hearts, open our eyes, so that we can understand, open our ears so that we can hear and follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Peter begins this passage by saying, concerning this salvation. Now, just a reminder, verses 1 through, about 2 through 12 actually is one phrase, one sentence in what Peter wrote. Now, in English, we break it up because it's better to, for us, easier for us to understand. But really, Peter's had one thought as he gets to this point. And in a sense, even though in my Bible it starts a new paragraph with verse 10, he's still continuing with this thought he began up around verse 2 or 3, okay? So he says, concerning this salvation. So let's go back to verse 3 and see exactly what he says. Remember, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given to us a new birth, the salvation, okay, the new birth, into a living hope. That living hope is Jesus Christ himself, okay, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And listen to what he says here, into an inheritance that can, what, never perish, never spoil, never fade. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And if you remember when we first discussed that, one of the things I pointed out to you, that inheritance is none other than God himself. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 17, I think it's verse 3, okay, John 17, he said, here is life, that you know the Father. So the inheritance that we're having is God himself. He's giving us himself, that we have a knowledge of him when we know the Father, when we have the Father with us. That is our inheritance. That is our life. That is salvation, having him. And so here he comes and he says, concerning this salvation. And now he wants to talk for a second about that salvation that he's introduced us to back there. In verse 10, he goes on. He spoke, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come, the salvation, the forgiveness, the kindness of God that was come, the prophets who told us about that. He said, listen to what he says. He says, they searched intently and with greatest care trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. And basically what he's saying, the prophets received a message from God about a suffering Messiah and they wanted to know more details. Guys, how often is it that we're the same way? You guys get that? That seems to be something. God tells us, reveal something about himself. And instead of being satisfied with what he's told us and what he's shared with us, we go, well, tell me more. I want more, God. I want to know about this. And we're never satisfied with what God says and what he does tell us. We always want to know a little bit more. And God always says, you know, the things I want you to know, I'm going to tell you about. Do we not trust him to tell us everything we need to know about how to have a relationship with him, about a walk with him, about being in his presence? Sometimes we are just not. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be hungry. Understand, I'm not saying we shouldn't be thirsting for more of God. David said it, I hunger for you, I thirst for you. You know, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We're supposed to hunger and thirst. But sometimes God holds back some things that he says, you're just not ready to know that. And the prophets, now these are the prophets. These are the guys that were in communion with God. They were his spokespeople. And even they were curious about this. They didn't have all the knowledge that they needed, and they wanted to know a little bit more. He says, it was revealed to them, in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Now, isn't that interesting? The prophets themselves were so excited. They had this great relationship with God. He was revealing stuff about himself to them and to give us the message. And they wanted more, but God says, no, it's not for you. This is for Nani. It's for Butch. It's for Fawn. Yeah, it's even for Mike. You know, he says, this, I'm giving this to you for them. God looked down through time, if you can get it, and he revealed a plan that he had put in place about a suffering Messiah. He revealed what was going to happen. It hadn't yet happened, but he had revealed it to them because he was looking at you and wanting to make sure you got the message. Don't we serve an awesome God? Don't we serve a God who, it blows my mind. And I was telling the Sunday school class about this today. I find out about these bits and pieces about God's love, about his concern for me as an individual, about his concern for each of us. And my mind starts going into this loop. It's kind of like the program that you get on your computer and it says fatal error because it can't stop thinking correctly. It gets in that loop and it just goes over and over again. And you just marvel at how much God loves each one of us. But he planned this thousands of years even before Christ. Okay? And thousands of years before you and I were born. And he says, this is for them. And Peter is talking on as he goes on. He says, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from the heaven. And he says, even angels long to look into these things. Now, I'm not going to spend, because this isn't the main focus of this, but I think that last phrase was just something Peter kind of added in there. It reminds me back when Jesus was asked about, Lord, when are all these things going to take place? They wanted to know about the end times. When is the destruction of the temple going to come? When are these things going to take place? They wanted to know, the disciples. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know these things. He says, why worry about them? Now, I don't want this to be a major issue for any of you, but I want to simply point out, God, we need to trust God to reveal to us what we need to know at the time we need to know it. He has said very plainly throughout the scripture that not even the angels, Jesus said, not even I know the time the Father has designated and set these things in place. Folks, we worry too much about what's going to happen. God says you need to focus on what you're living right now. And I think that's the message that he makes in here. But he goes on. I want to go on. Because he goes into what I think is really important. He says, therefore you've been given this message. This is the salvation that's been promised to you, that you've received because you responded to the preaching that revealed this stuff to you. And he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, does anybody here have a New American Standard translation? Ray, could you read out loud? See, I knew Ray had one. Yeah, I do. But could you read out loud just that first part of that verse 13? It says, therefore, what? There. Okay, good. Therefore, prepare your minds for actions. I like the way the New American Standard says it because I think that that's more the idea. The idea, the real way, and it may say this in the King James, but we don't understand King James English. But it says, gird your loins, okay? The image here, folks, is that what he's telling them is prepare for action, prepare. Whenever they girded up their loins, they'd take their robes. Okay, these guys, you know, the people wore robes in those days a lot. And what they would do is they'd have to, if they were going to run, if they were going to go into battle, if they were fighting, if they were soldiers, so they'd have to take up their robes, gird them in their loins, put them in their belt, okay? Get them up out of the way so that they can move freely, so that they can run swiftly, and they wouldn't be tripped up. Gird up your loins. Prepare for the action that's about to come. And he says, he's giving the idea that you're ready to fight a battle. You're ready to run a race. You've got to get yourself ready. So he's saying, prepare for the action with your minds. Get your minds ready. And he says, be fully sober. Sober. The idea with being sober. What happens when you get drunk? Okay? Can you think clearly? Do you rationalize correctly? Pardon me? Oh, you haven't done that, huh? You can't run very good. Yeah, you can't run. He says, be sober. If you're going to go into this battle, you got to be able to think clearly. You got to be able to react quickly. We all know that there are laws against drunk driving for the very reason, because you don't respond correctly, because you don't have the ability to react quickly and correctly in the situations that you face. And Peter is wanting them to understand, guys, we're not just in, it's not just getting the grace of God. It's not just getting the salvation. But God's calling you into a purpose. He's got a purpose for you. He designed it way back. He preached the gospel. He gave the prophets the word because he wanted you to have that message. So he wants you to be prepared for what he's called you to do, what he's called you to become, what he's called you to, the relationship that he's called you to, okay? And he says, be sober in that. Set your hope on the grace. This kind of struck me. You know, we hear these kind of phrases all the time. But I thought it was interesting that he says, set your hope on the grace. Now, I'm not a bettor. I'm not a gambler. So forgive me if I misuse the terms, okay? But I'm not a gambler. But have you ever heard that term, fudging your bet? You know, fudging. You place in a bet. The way I understand it, you place a bet, okay? And what you do is you kind of hold it back. You hold back a little bit or something so that you can, in case you're wrong, you got another chance, all right? You fudge your bet a little bit, okay? In case you're wrong, You have another course of action that you can do. And how many times? What Jesus is saying, what Peter is saying here is, don't fudge your bet, guys. He says you got to go all in. All in. It's either God, it's either Jesus or nothing. He says you can't hold back on this. He says set your hope, all of your hope, everything you got to be focused and sold out to Jesus Christ here. He says, set your hope fully upon that grace, to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's going back, referring back to that living hope, which is Jesus Christ. Set all your hope on him. Set it on him when he's revealed, reminding us of the resurrection and the promise of the resurrection for you and me. You see the theology that Peter has wrapped up in these few words that he has? This is what astounds me. They used to talk about Paul being great. I'm amazed at what I never saw before in Peter's writings. It's just astounds me here. And he goes on and he says, obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, Peter acknowledges the fact that each of us came out of a world that was corrupted by sin. He's saying, and you have those desires that are still abiding within you. Paul in Romans talks about the old man, okay, and the spiritual man. He talks about the carnal man versus the spiritual. And he uses that analogy. Well, in a sense, Peter's saying the same thing. He's saying, you still have those desires, the fleshly desires that are present within your life. He says, they're still there. He says, but don't conform to them. Paul, again, says the same thing. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Peter's saying the same thing. He's saying, don't let the world conform you, but be transformed. And he says, goes on, and he reminds them that, and he calls out the familiar statement that was to the nation of Israel, be holy, for I am holy. Remember, the people of Israel were called out to be holy, to be separate. Now, perhaps you're like me, and you know, you pick up that word, you go, what does that word mean? You know, and you go, look up in a dictionary what it says to be holy, or something like that. Most of them are going to say something like to be set apart, right? Have any probably familiar with that, or sanctified. I had a professor, and he always used to say, to be holy is to be God, to be deity, okay, deity, to be dedicated to deity, or to belong to deity, okay, one of those three qualities, and that made something holy. Well, that, okay, you know, what does that mean, okay? I'm still left with, what does that mean? I came across, in my studies on this one, I came across a different way to look at it that I hadn't heard before. And as I'm thinking about it, first I kind of, you know, anything new, you kind of, scoff at it. But as I spent more time with it, more time, and I kept thinking I'd come back to it and think about it some more, I'm kind of thinking maybe it helps us in today's society to understand this concept a little bit better. But he says, you know, the root word, and I couldn't confirm this in my studies, just so you know, I couldn't, my knowledge of the language is not deep enough. I just don't have enough yet, okay? But what I looked up, I couldn't confirm it. What I was able to research, I just couldn't verify. But he said the root word, the Greek word that's translated as holy, agios, that Greek word, the root of it means, comes from something that means different. Simply means different. And I thought about that, applying that to being holy. And in a sense, it's kind of accurate as the more I thought about it. Well, the people of Israel were called out to be holy, right? And to reflect that, what did God do? He gave them dietary laws that were different from what the rest of the people ate, okay? He gave them ways to dress. He gave them commands and told them to put these upon their foreheads and in the phylacteries that they wore and the way they dressed themselves. He gave them things to distinguish them and separate them apart. There's that concept. Holy means to be separate, means to be different. But that's the idea, was the children of Israel were called out to be holy, to be different. And think about it too. We oftentimes talk about God being holy, H-O-L-Y, but one of the things we understand about God is he is also holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, different. He is completely other. He is wholly other than what we, you and I are. We are physical and he is spiritual. He is wholly other, something different than we can understand. So in a sense, this idea of being different helps us understand it. So God, Peter is writing to him. He says, listen, the world is like this. The world has these standards, and they permit this, and they permit this activity and that activity, things that you shouldn't participate in. Now, This is the perfect time for me to get up and start preaching against those sins.
Don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go around with those who do.
Right? And this is the perfect time to get real, you know, the hellfire brimstone preacher and start condemning all the sins. You know what? That's not my job. That's not my job. I'm not here to tell you what is right and wrong. The Holy Spirit, the Scripture tells me the Holy Spirit has that job. He's here to convict you of sin, not me. All right? And he is the one that's supposed to, yeah, he does it too much already. Golly! But the point is it's his job, not mine. My job here is to hold up what the Word says, and the Word says, don't be conformed to this world. The Word says that, not me. Peter says, don't look at the world and don't become like the world. There are a lot of things that this world permits that are not what God would permit. Just because something is legal doesn't make it right. Guys, you get that? And this is Peter's message to us. He says, look at the world, the way they live. You understand it. You've been called out from that world. You used to live in that world. But he says, no, you're called to be holy, to be different, to be something other that people can look at and say, this is different than what I am. And people can be drawn to Christ because they see him reflected in your life. That's what it means to be different, to be holy. And he goes on and he says in verse 17, he says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially. You see, that's what I mean. It's the father who's going to judge you. And he says he does this impartially. Boy, I'll tell you, haven't we been bombarded with the corruption, the political corruption of our judicial system? And I don't care from what perspective. I'm not taking sides. I don't care whether Democrat, Republican, Independent. I don't care. You see the fact that men are corrupted and we cannot be impartial in the judgments we make. Okay? And that we are influenced because of our own perspectives, our own thoughts. But here is God who is impartial. He is the true one to judge us. And folks, I have a lot of people come up to me and they're afraid because, oh, they think I'm going to condemn them. They think they're going to tell me something about their life and I'm going to condemn that. I'm going to tell them, oh, yeah, you're a terrible person. Go home and repent, you know. And I want you to understand that. That's not my job again. He didn't call me to be judge. What he said is that God, who is the impartial judge. Now, what always amazes me about this is God stands as our judge. He stands there to point out and say, Curtis, you missed the mark. Look, you didn't hit the bullseye here. Look, you're off the target. And he points out my sin. He points out where I've missed it. But then he goes and he says, but look, I'm going to take the penalty. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that this God, who knows my frailties, who knows my sins, who knows my missteps, comes in and stands in the gap. He says, Curtis, I'm paid the penalty for you. Here's my grace. Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because we need that. I don't understand God's plan of redemption. As we talked in Sunday school class, and I never say it right, I never get it out right, but I don't understand why God has chosen to love me. Okay? I cannot fathom it. When I get to these points and I read this in the scripture, I go, why, God? Why? Why did you just not wipe me out? Why did you just not eliminate me? Yeah, why? Look, I can't understand it, Randy. Why does he love me? I don't understand that. And none of us can. Yes. But he comes here and he says, he judges each person's work impartially. He says, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Because God has loved us. Recognize that. Respect that. And embrace him. Folks, I know you're here for our 11 o'clock service, right? Y'all just came in for the 11 o'clock service? Did you come from Nevada? Yeah. You're welcome here, but we're almost done. Okay, that's what I wanted you to understand. You're probably still on Nevada time. Yeah, see, and we're in Arizona time. We didn't change our clocks. We're always behind or ahead or something. I don't know. We want to meet you afterwards. We love having you here. I didn't mean to embarrass you, okay? But here's God as he speaks to us, each one of us. He wants us to get this message. Peter wants you to understand. He says, begins this section that we looked at, concerning your salvation. Concerning the salvation. I want you to understand that it was a gift from God to you. I want you to understand that he paid the price already. He's called you to be different, to be holy. So walk with him in reverent fear. Isn't that a wonderful message from Peter? Now, he said a whole lot more better. Is that right? A whole lot more better? Okay. Yeah. More better. He said it more better than I could, okay? But this is who, yes. Yes, console her. She needs consoling. But that's who we serve. We serve a God who has loved us completely and totally. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay. I want to ask you, I'm finishing a little early today, too. Golly. I thought I had more to say. Yeah, it never stopped me before. Dan, could you close us in prayer and pray while the praise team comes up to prepare for our last song?
Yeah. Whatever.